And welcome again to Faith Presbyterian Church. If you will, please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. How does God choose his people? Does God choose his people based on wealth, appearance, intelligence, skill? Now, I know that all of you know the answer to this question, that God doesn't choose his people based on those things. But I want you to understand that I believe this is the heart of what James wants to teach us this morning. James wants us to understand that our God shows no partiality when he calls someone to himself. We see this demonstrated when God chose David to be king over Israel. The prophet Samuel was a bit confused when he was sent to find Israel's king, because when he saw David's brother Eliab, Eliab was standing tall and strong looking, and Samuel thought to himself, surely this is the king of Israel. But the Lord said to him, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. We can all be tempted, like Samuel, to look at outward characteristics and show partiality based on those outward characteristics. James was concerned in his time that the churches might be tempted into falling into this outward appearance-based partiality. He was particularly concerned that the churches of his time might be tempted to exclude or show little honor to those who were poor among them. And he says, when you do this, you are in danger of becoming a judge with evil thoughts. Now, if you look on the back of your bulletins, to get used to saying bulletins because we have bulletins again, you can see the outline there. It's kind of strange looking, but there's just two points. The first one is just the example that James gives of partiality. And the second is divided up into three subpoints. Partiality is not a Christian trait. And I've got three reasons there that I think James gives that partiality is not a Christian trait. So if you will, look at your Bibles and let us read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfilled the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James begins by saying, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The implication here is that true faith in Jesus Christ should fight this type of partiality that James is going to talk about. In the first four verses, James gives an example of a finely dressed man and a shabbily dressed man who both come into a Christian assembly. The person who is nicely dressed is given a place of honor, and this person is treated with great respect. While the shabbily dressed person is spoken down to and told to sit here at my feet and look down upon. Now, personally, I have not seen this sin in our congregation. And I don't think that there's anybody here who wants to commit this particular sin. But like James, I know that it is necessary to remind all of us to be on the lookout for this type of partiality in our hearts. Now, first, I just briefly want to talk about what James is not saying here. He's not saying dishonor the wealthy and favor the poor. He's not saying that poor people have some unconditionally favored status before God, and the poor are always the righteous in every circumstance. That would be what we would call liberation theology. Some liberation theology proponents teach that the poor are always the righteous, and the oppressed are always the ones that God favors, no matter the condition of their heart. But this teaching, liberation theology, does nothing to help the poor. It doesn't truly help the poor. Because the poor, like everyone, need to look to Christ, not their social status, for their salvation. Now, having said that, it is James' point that the world likes to favor the wealthy, and the world likes to look down on those who are poor and those who are of lower status. And we don't want to be like the world in this. We don't want to copy the world's actions in this. We saw last week in James chapter 1, verse 27, James says that true religion embraces the poor and needy. True religion has a heart for the poor and needy. It does not look down upon them. And James gives three reasons here in chapter 2 that flow out of God's character for why we should not look down on the poor and needy. And this brings us to what is I'm calling point 2A in the outline. Partiality is not a Christian trait because God chooses the poor. Starting in verse 5, James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Why would you disdain the poor, and why would you look down on those who are of lower status when they are the ones that God has chosen to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" The Bible seems to show that the poor are the ones who are coming to Christ in greater number. Now, there might be practical reasons for that. Perhaps it is that the poor do tend to feel more of the consequences of the curse in this world, and so that can drive them to Christ. But I believe simply the reason that God chooses the poor is because it brings him glory, and it takes glory away from man. And this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Simply put, God gets glory by exalting those who are poor. Now, this in no way is promoting the idea that as a church we don't need to minister to those who are wealthy. For instance, this is just an example, our church supports university ministries. Now, we don't do that because people who go to universities are smarter, or they're more elite, or they might be wealthier. We do it because we know they're lost, and they need Christ as well. However, James is making the point that those who typically have worldly esteem also typically are against the church. It's a general idea. And he says, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called. It must have been a temptation in James' day for those in the church to believe that the worldly wealthy had something that the church needed. And that's why they needed to try to make some kind of peace with them and exalt them more. It's even true in our day that the church can be naive and believe that if the elite take notice of us, if the elite join with us, then maybe we can get recognized by the world. Maybe we can have peace with the world. This is why we often quickly exalt celebrity converts and even make them, as new believers, prominent figures and prominent teachers in our churches, because we think somehow the world might take notice of that. Honestly, doing this is not really honoring the elite. It's just a way of using the elite. But James says that the world has nothing to offer you. You cannot try to make peace with the world by honoring the elite. You must make war with it by honoring Christ by above everyone who has worldly status. And when you do that, you honor all, both poor and wealthy, with no partiality. Now, I want to give you a quick example of someone who loved a person who had worldly status, but did it with no partiality. How many of you have ever heard of Kirk Cameron? You might age yourself if you do that. Kirk Cameron. He was a childhood actor in the 80s and the 90s. When I was younger, I liked to watch the sitcom that he starred in. But even when I was younger, I noticed when that show went off, it's like Kirk Cameron disappeared. He wasn't on television. He wasn't in movies. And later on, after I became a Christian, I found out that the reason was that that he became a Christian. He walked away from that elite status. Well, Kirk Cameron talks about how he really got into his worldly fame. He was really kind of into himself. And one of the results of that was he was pursuing every girl within his peripheral vision. He talks about one girl that he pursued that did not end the way that he thought it was going to end. He says, I met a man who was the father of a girl that I liked. And I got to talking to this man, and he said, there's still something that you don't have, Kirk. You have a lot, but you don't have the Lord. And Kirk says, I'm thinking to myself, okay, what's your point? I don't believe in God, and that's really not something I'm interested in. But Kirk, wanting to keep pursuing the girl, thought, I better not turn down this father's invitation to go to church because this is the father of the girl I like. So he says he went to church with him and he heard the gospel for the very first time. So this father showed true honor to Kirk Cameron, not because he thought that Kirk had value in the eyes of the world, not because he thought that he could get something out of Kirk, but because in spite of those things, he knew this was a young man who desperately needed salvation and needed Jesus Christ. Kirk Cameron realized that in spite of his wealth, in spite of his status, he was spiritually poor. So he gave up his honor in the world and became foolish to the world and served Jesus Christ. And if you follow any of Kirk Cameron's ministries, you know that the world does think that he's foolish now. Okay, so partiality is not a Christian trait because God chooses the poor. Next, partiality is not a Christian trait because God's law opposes it. Starting in verse 8, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James calls the command to love your neighbor the royal law. And I think he does this because if you notice in the passage that Clark read in the book of Luke, Christ summarizes the whole law in the two commands to love God which comes from Deuteronomy, and to love neighbor, which comes from Leviticus chapter 19. And Jesus said that there was no other greater commands than these two, to love God and to love neighbor. Some in the churches that James was writing to may have thought that they were loving their neighbors while at the same time looking down on the poor. And James wants to correct this way of thinking. It's interesting to me that James only quotes a second command to love your neighbor and doesn't quote the command to love God. And I have a theory about this, so just bear with me. If you want to turn there, turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to read verses 31 through 40. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. I believe the reason James leaves out the command to love the Lord here is not because he's saying don't love the Lord. I believe it's because he wants his audience to understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 25. That loving neighbor is loving the Lord. The two go hand in hand. They go together. And I think some believe that they could keep the law of loving God while ignoring the law to love their neighbor. Another reason I think this could be possible is because James' description of inconsistent law-keeping in verses 10 through 11, where he says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James is pointing out here that you can't love God if you don't love neighbor, just like you can't keep the law if you think you're okay in one area, but you're transgressing in another area. And it's possible that some Christians were outwardly attending assemblies, they were tithing, they were praying, and they were doing other good, Godward Christian virtues, but they were neglecting or even dishonoring their poor neighbors. James says that obedience in one area of the law does not excuse transgression in this other area of the law that you're ignoring. True religion that is born of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ loves both God and neighbor, because the love of God working in us produces a loving and merciful heart towards our neighbors. And this brings us to our last point. Partiality is not a Christian trait because of God's mercy. Starting in verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James refers to the law as the law of liberty here. I believe here that James is expressing an idea that Paul expresses in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Where Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Under the law of sin and death, there is no mercy. If you don't keep the whole law under the law of sin and death, you receive punishment. You receive judgment without mercy. James says as Christians we are under the law of liberty, or what Paul calls the law of the Spirit of life. We have been set free from sin and death by Christ because Christ showed us mercy. And James says if you have been set free from sin by Christ, if you're operating under the law of liberty, you will also show mercy as Christ showed mercy to you rather than showing judgment. This is why I believe Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this is one of James' tests of true and living faith. James is making the point that if you have no capacity to show mercy and you judge without mercy, you may not be operating under Christ. You may not be operating under the law of liberty under Christ. You might still be operating under the law of sin and death, and you need to search your heart for this. Okay. So to knit this verse together with verse 1, James is saying that as Christians, you should not show partiality, and you should not make yourselves judges with evil thoughts, because those who have been given mercy by Christ give mercy in their judgments to others. Now, to help us understand just how much mercy we've been given by Jesus Christ, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'll wait so everybody gets there. It's in the Old Testament ark. Now, those of you who may not be familiar with Ezekiel, this passage is talking to Israel during the exile, and it is referring mainly to covenant-breaking people, but also giving them the promises of the new covenant. But I wanted to use this rather than going somewhere like Romans 3 that talks about in more of a theological way how we're dead in our sins. I just wanted you to see this beautiful poetic imagery of just how much mercy God has shown to his people. So Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. You were bloody and filthy in your sinfulness when God found you. But in his mercy, he approached you and he exalted you. He did not let partiality keep him from loving you. So don't lose sight of where he brought you from. Follow his example. Show the same kind of mercy to all of your neighbors. Now, in conclusion, I just want to mention a few practical ideas. First, I could be wrong about this, but it might be difficult for you to apply James' particular example of partiality to yourself in this church today. I hope it's obvious to all of us that if a poor person walks in those doors dressed shabbily, that we don't look down upon them. I hope that's obvious to everyone. However, there are other forms of partiality that we may be more tempted to veer into. We might look down on someone because of their age, their fashion choices, if they are Southern, if they are Northern, I didn't leave you guys out, if they are conservative, if they are liberal, if they homeschool, if they send their kids to public school. Now, personally, I don't believe that Christians should get tattoos. I'm not going to argue for that or against that right now. But I also don't believe that I should look down on or shun anyone who has a tattoo. If someone was to walk into our congregation covered in tattoos and covered in face piercings, we should welcome that person into our assembly with honor. They are the guest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are just as much of a neighbor for us to love as a finely dressed, wealthy politician that might walk in those back doors. Don't shun that person either. I'm just saying, don't show them more favor than you would the shabbily dressed person. Now, having said this, I don't want you to feel like you cannot show any partiality. There's nothing wrong with teenage girls having close relationships with teenage girls. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with homeschool parents having closer relationships with other homeschool parents. Common life experiences can create closer bonds between people. But that's not the type of partiality that James is talking about here. You can have close friendships while still honoring and loving all of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, let's consider the grace in this passage. In verse 1, James says, "As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Holding the faith implies exertion. I keep saying this. Exertion, effort. We feel the effort. We feel the exertion. I hope that as we go through James, and I said this last week, that you are seeing that the real trial that James wants you to be aware of is just the Christian life in general. That's the trial that is going on in your heart. As a Christian, you may face different external difficulties, like financial problems, illnesses, tragedies, but the real trial is always how our heart reacts to those things. And every day, you are searching and examining your heart as you hold the faith. That's the Christian life in general. But what do you do when you discover that you have not held the faith in a certain area and you've broken the law of liberty? Do you judge yourself without mercy and give up? No, you remember that God is the God of mercy, and he is the one who says in this passage that mercy triumphs over judgment. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Part of passing the trials of your life is recognizing sin and humbling yourself and confessing it to the Lord. So if you find yourself looking down on others, if you find yourself showing partiality in the ways that James is describing here, don't deny it, don't excuse it, confess it, and humble yourself, knowing that the God who freed you from the bondage of your sin and cleansed you from the filth of your unrighteousness will show you mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.